Today's sermon is called Life Under the Law. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Lord God of our hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The dispute over the Sabbath is representative of the whole purpose and meaning of the law in general. They detail what it means to focus on the exactitude of the letter and to miss the spirit of the law entirely. The law, as the Pharisees understood it, was the way people showed their faith to God. The Psalms, many scripture passages, and many heroes of the Bible, from Moses to Samuel to David, and up until Jesus' time, were celebrated by following God's commandments. There were consequences to not following God's law, weren't there? The people, having fled Egypt, spent years in the wilderness because, well, they didn't do it. They built a golden calf, and you know what happened after that. David followed his own path in breaking a couple of commandments regarding Bathsheba, didn't he? And it ended up costing him and his people that he ruled rather dearly. Jeremiah warned that not following God's law would result in Jerusalem being captured and destroyed. If you're interested in reading the more detailed descriptions of those laws broken and consequences, look them up for yourself later today. Read the Bible. That's never a bad deal. Now, in life, there's a lot of folks who really enjoy frameworks. Rules are rules, and they're there for a reason. And some rules make a lot of sense, don't they? Like, don't touch the hot stove. Or don't shoot over the horizon or at anything you don't intend to kill. Don't drink and drive. Don't resort to physical violence. These kinds of rules are pretty easy to follow. When it comes to God, we don't need to question those motives. If that's the case, the Pharisees' words, motives, and actions are compelling depictions of what happens when someone is so bent on keeping the particularity of the law that they're willing to overlook the sheer joy of a man's withered hand being restored. How easy it would be if life were organized like that, wouldn't it? There are the rules made to be followed, and rules made to be broken. And folks are generally in these two camps, the rules made to be followed folks and the rules made to be broken folks. And then there's this broad swath of people in between who understand what Jesus was doing that day with his disciples. It's bigger than that. You've heard me say that before. When it comes to God, it's always bigger than that. It's notable that the Gospels, in the Gospels, the disciples didn't fast according to the Pharisees' schedule. When they got hungry, they ate. When they got thirsty, they drank. And when they got tired, they slept. This was an in-the-moment existence these disciples had that had them gleaning the fields that Saturday. They were attentive to what Jesus was doing and giving at all times, to his teachings and healings as they unfolded. Jesus, in his divinity, knew when to give God's word, grace, and healing. When he healed the man with the withered hand, what did we notice about that story? For my two cents, it's the only, well, not the only, but one of the only instances in the Gospels where Jesus does what Jesus does without any prompting. He enters the synagogue. And so, not only is he there on the Sabbath, doing something that the Pharisees objected to, but he's at church. He is in their holy space and holy place, according to them. The man with the withered hand is also there. He's not lowered down through the roof. He's not pulling a Jesus cloak. He's not crying out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." The man with the withered hand doesn't ask to be healed. And yet Jesus sees the need. And the man is healed. And so Jesus asks everyone in the room a simple question. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Now, neither the rule breakers nor the rule followers nor the rest of them would answer. He was met with just silence. And that is what riles up God the most, when we refuse to ask ourselves the question that God asks of us every day. Should we do good or evil? We're afraid to answer. And if it's on the day that God has asked that we set aside to think about, praise, and follow God, should we do good or evil on the Sabbath? Is that allowed? We typically retreat into our first grade selves, just as these folks in the synagogue did. First graders, when they're asked a question that doesn't have a hard and fast answer, they don't want to look foolish in front of their teacher and their peers by giving the wrong answer. And just like them, we don't want to disappoint by not meeting expectations. We certainly don't want to be the ones who cause an argument between the ones who guide our lives and who have known and studied these things. But we also want to know before we leave church. And the question we want for our faith is, how do we know if what we're staring at in any particular situation or with any particular person and their actions, how do we know what are those hot stove moments? What are those things that are most vital to our faith, that if we remain silent could be the most damaging to our faith? Time marches us ever forward, doesn't it? And there's many times we can't go back. Sometimes those people are gone or moved away or those events are past. We rebuked when we should have reconciled. We tried giving wisdom when none was needed or asked for. We prevented someone from gleaning the fields of faith by telling them what we want, what they should do. We fight our own soul at their expense. Where do we sit in the synagogue of our lives? Are we there for silent contemplation and content to let events happen around us? Are we noticing, truly noticing what is holy and what is not? Do we see the ones who ask the hard questions, who challenge us to see past our hard and fast rules, our patterns which no longer satisfy our hunger? Do we understand that there are those among us who have the withered hand, but who come and are healed? Do we see and celebrate the healing that is going on in our midst? Or are we all too certain that the acts and deeds we hear and witness need to be stopped in their tracks? And those responsible, exiled, killed. Pharisees and scribes know what's good for their people, right? Who is God to come among them and upset their lists, their frameworks of what is good and what is evil, what is lawful, what is not? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Our scripture today gives compelling depictions of why the law could either be a life-giving source of joy and instruction, or a life-demeaning source of judgment and an onerous burden. Our story leaves a lot of gaps between the events and the reactions of the crowds. We ask many questions, and the answer the Bible gives us is just this. We don't know. For my 2 cents, that's a cop-out. Because we do know. There's always a person with a withered hand in our midst, looking at us. Is one of us in need of healing that we just haven't bothered to see these many, many years? How have we not seen? How have we overlooked? Have we spoken to them, acknowledged them, inquired after them, wondered how they're doing? Or do we go about our own business as if they have no hope for healing at all? Now, today's the Sabbath. There are people in need right here, right now. Like the man with the withered hand, they won't ask you or God for healing. But to look the other way again this week begs the question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Our silence is indeed deafening, isn't it? Help us, O Lord, to respond with grace this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.